We're going to a series called Vertical Essentials, and we're doing this series because we want to understand what we are. We are called Vertical Church in Milwaukee. It's not just a name. Vertical is a philosophy and understanding of what the church is supposed to be. A lot of times nowadays, a lot of different churches look around and try to figure out what the culture is doing, what's the world doing, what are other churches doing to figure out who we are. And some of those things are helpful, but in the end, that's not going to save people's souls. That's not going to fill our soul. Our goal every week is when we step into this building. Again, I love the fact that we worship in a theater, one of our modern day worship auditoriums. We get to use it every Sunday morning to transform it into a place where the Holy Spirit meets us, and we get to meet with the Lord. So I love being here. But every time we come into the church on a Sunday morning, we want people to walk into the presence of God. Not just walk into, we have a great greeting team, we have a really good worship band, and we try to do things how we do coffee really well. But those things don't change people. It's when we walk into God's presence that we are transformed, we are changed, whether it's being saved for the first time or continuing your growth. And so what we do as a church is we go back to Scripture and say, God, what have you called us to be? We want to understand what brings your glory down, what brings your presence down. Last week, we talked about worship. Worship is one of the ways that we get to sing to God, and it's just an amazing thing. We get to sing and worship God, but even in that worship, he meets with us, and he transforms our heart and our soul. But the next thing that we're going to be talking about this morning is unapologetic preaching. Okay, and a lot of times we make that statement, unapologetic preaching, and we think, well, that just applies to you, Jesse, or who's ever up on stage preaching. But that's not true. That's all of us. We're talking about God's word, and if you want to go into the presence of God, you open up this book. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, but just kind of open up to kind of give you a frame of reference of why this is important. Let's talk about the Titanic. I did a little bit of reading this week. And there's a lot of conspiracy theories out there about the Titanic. I thought that this was like an open and closed door thing, and it's not. I was like, are you serious? But the Titanic was one of the greatest failures of the early 20th century. It was this massive, so there are all these different ship lining companies that were trying to make the biggest ship, the fastest ship. They're trying to cross the ocean, and they were all trying to beat each other to be this big, huge race. And so this company, I should have had the notes on here, but this company, they made three big ships. You know that there's like three of the exact same ships? I didn't know that. I learned that this week, the Olympic. It was one thing, and they changed it to like the Gigantic and the Titanic. And one of them actually served all the way through World War I. It was a medical ship and lasted for a long time. Another one was being turned into that, but then as it was going out, it ran into a landmine and blew up. And so of the three, only one was left. But the Titanic was probably the greatest failure. And, there were some, I was reading about the engineering of it and things like that, and there were some things that were engineered, probably not the greatest, but that wasn't the biggest failure. The biggest failure was a group of men who heeded or didn't heed the warnings and truth that they were given. I read this article. This is talking about when right before it hit the iceberg. It says, that night on April 14th of 1912, the third day of the Titanic's maiden voyage, was numbingly cold. We understand that one. The water's temperature hovered at 28 degrees Fahrenheit. Around noon that day, the Titanic's Macaroon wireless operator received the first of at least four cautionary messages about the large ice floes just ahead. A second message came at 5:35 p.m. from a ship that reported three icebergs just 19 miles north of the Titanic's path. Just 1 hour before the Titanic's collision, 11:40 p.m., a vessel named the Californian messaged the Titanic, "We are stopped and surrounded by ice." The response from the Titanic, "Shut up. I am busy. I am working with a Cape Race." Whatever the conversation with the Titanic's operator was having with the Cape Race, it couldn't have been as pressing as the Californian's warning. Yet the threat of ice was brushed off And it wasn't just the operator who discounted the danger, though the California's wireless operator later testified that he heard the man saying he's going to bed and hung up. It was the illustrious captain, too. Captain Smith was unconcerned about icebergs. After all, the Titanic was a steel behemoth. His concern was shattering the speed record set by other steamers. He told an officer named Lightoller, who was stationed on the captain's bridge, that if the night became too hazy, he should be alerted immediately. It would slow down the ship's speed. You see, what happened that night is the Titanic actually had plenty of warning. But they were so caught up in trying to beat these records and be bigger than these people and do better than these people that the truth of the warning that was coming through didn't change anybody. It didn't move anybody. And it destroyed lives. It destroyed a ship. It destroyed a whole company to some extent. You see, that's exactly what God's word is. God's word is that truth that says, hey, watch out for those. Hey, look at this. This isn't just some random person talking. This one of the guys, they said that, you know, the Californian was in the middle of all of these icebergs. I can see these things. That's what the Bible is. It is God's word to us. And we believe that this is the very thing that governs and directs our life. And if we want to stay away from the icebergs and the train wrecks of our life, it comes when we come into this book. And so we firmly believe in unapologetic preaching. Now, some people ask, well, what do you mean by that? What does it mean to be unapologetic in your preaching? Does that mean that we're arrogant and pride? No. It just means that we understand that this is an authoritative book. You know, that this is something that we have to understand. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about the fact that we need to proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. We need to believe this and then to proclaim it. You know, you and I, we give a lot of things authority in our life. We like movie actors and media and entertainment. And so because we liked a movie that somebody was in, we immediately take their opinion on life and put it up in authority over our own life. And it's like, are you serious? Or an athlete. You know, we have athletes and sports teams that we really like, and because we like that person, we automatically put that person in authority over our own life. Their opinion matters to us because they play football. Or because a song, the tune really hits us. You know, we like it. It starts to allow us to speak into it. We let a lot of things speak into our life and have authority over our life. And really, it should be God's word. That's exactly what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. So we'll open up to 2 Timothy 3 and 4. And we're going to start in chapter 3, verse 14. We'll go all the way through part of chapter 4. But here, Paul is writing Timothy. And he is getting, you know, Timothy is kind of like his understudy. And Timothy is a pastor. And he's encouraging Timothy. And he wrote, you know, the first letter, now the second letter. And he is trying to, you know, Timothy no longer is under Paul in the sense of like, he's out on his own. He has his own church. He's discipling his own people. And Paul is just calling and trying to remind him of things he already knew and just setting in him the importance of God's word. So let's open up and we'll start in chapter 3, verse 14. It says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed from knowing whom you learned it. And now from childhood, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all scripture is breathed out by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the first thing that we need to understand and that Paul is bringing out to Timothy is that this is God's word. That's what it really is. This is God's word. You know, and Paul, immediately, he's reminding Timothy, he's encouraging, kind of getting ready to send Timothy off completely on his own. And he tells him, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned, firmly believing, knowing from whom you learned it." Okay, Timothy, and we know some other places, was raised by his mother and grandmother. And they were both believers. And they were the ones who originally led Timothy to the Lord, and then Paul came around and discipled him. But they were the ones who originally showed Timothy the gospel. They showed him the salvation of Jesus, and they did it mostly through the Old Testament. And what Paul is saying is, he's saying, look who told you these things. Look who told you these things. And what he wants Timothy to do is he wants to see and wants him to look back on the life of those who proclaim the gospel to him. Because when you look at somebody's life who's lived a long and faithful life in God's word and in the scripture, you can see a life that's connected to God and a life that has overcome a lot of trial and tribulation because of God's word. And when you start to see the testimony of somebody's life, you think, I can trust that. I can trust that. He's reminding him, hey, you were brought up by some very special people. Knowing from whom you learned it, look at their life. And they trusted this, and he keeps going. It says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. This is the Old Testament, okay? Even at this time, Paul is starting to understand that the things he's writing is scripture as well, and these sacred writings. That word sacred, really means that it's set apart. Okay, this isn't just a normal book. This isn't, this isn't the newspaper. This isn't Wikipedia. I do use Wikipedia a lot of times in my study, but this isn't Wikipedia. This is something different. This is sacred. Okay, and he's trying to shape Timothy and continue to shape Timothy's understanding of this, because he wants Timothy to understand this is God's word. This is God's word. This isn't something normal. And he says it can make you wise for salvation. Even the Old Testament can make you wise for salvation. This is telling you how you ought to live and the very things that will lead you to God. Because, you and I, if we go back and look at the very beginning, we've done this several times back in Genesis 3 and Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, we understand God created us for his glory. And then we sinned against God, and now we're separated from God. And from that moment on in Genesis 3, God has been laying out his plan of redemption throughout the whole Old Testament, leading to the time of Jesus. And then from Jesus pointing to the time of his second return. And he said, listen, the wisdom for salvation, it's in here. It is telling you your map for life. And what it brings you, makes you wise for salvation. And you can't find that anywhere else, Timothy. There's no other book. Well, what about those talk show hosts on TV? No. Well, what about, what's his name's book about the chicken noodle soup for the soul book? No. Well, what about, some of those things might be helpful. And there are books out there that are good. And there are things, but in the end, this is God's roadmap. This is it. In time of trial, go here. In time of celebration, go here. And Paul's saying, Timothy, look at the effect that this book had on your mom and your grandmother. The people who led you to the Lord. This book, it's wise, makes you wise for salvation. It helps you understand how you're supposed to live. It gives you a parameter to be able to see this life. And he tells us why. He says, well, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's breathed out by God. If you look over in Peter, he gives us another perspective, and he says, that they were blown around by the Holy Spirit. The authors were, yes, a man wrote this or men wrote this, but God was pushing them. The analogy that is used is like a ship being blown by the wind. The wind is what pushes the boat. And God is saying, listen, the Holy Spirit is the very author. All scripture is breathed out by God. This is the God who created all things, the God who put his plan of redemption into play, the God who is empowering all things. This is his book. It says it's profitable for teaching. It's the training up of the young, indoctrinating, getting to know and understand what this life means. It says for reproof. Yeah, that's kind of lightly encouraging to go in a different direction. Yeah, it's probably not the greatest way to live. Okay, maybe you should start to you know, go that way. That's kind of a wisdom word. And for correction, okay, that's the, hey, you're sinning and need to change word. This what you're doing needs to stop and you need to go in this direction. And the equipping, right, and for the training of the righteous. Okay, this is the very book that we use to equip ourselves to go out and do the mission that God has called us to. And you start to understand that's every part of my life, right? It is. This is God's word. Okay, that is what it really is. And it's really meant to affect every area of your and my life. There is nothing that shouldn't be touched by this book in your life. And so when he says that it's breathed out by God, all scripture is God breathed, that means that it matters what is actually being said. You know, a lot of times we take this book and we're like, all right, what does this mean to me? When an author writes a book, he has a reason for writing that book. You know, when we read a novel or we read a book, we're trying, you know, the author has an intent. I'm writing this book for this purpose. You know, you go and read a school book, a math book. Do you read math books, Melissa? I guess you need to read some kind of, but you read, you know, English book or, you know, it has a purpose. There's a reason for that book being written in that way. A math book is to teach you math. An English book is to teach you English. The Bible is to teach you life. But here's what we need to understand. It's authored by God. And so we're not trying to figure out what it means to me. Well, yeah, okay, God, what do you say? Authorial intent matters. We want to dig down and figure out, God, what were you saying? You were talking to these people for this purpose. What were you trying to say to them? It's not just like this, oh, I'm going to open up. And sometimes we open up and go to random scripture. It does speak to us. But our goal is to figure out what God is saying. And that means that every idea, every word, all of it is important. Even the names. Yeah, sometimes it takes some work. And sometimes you got to flip back and forth and figure out who those people were. Well, even the Levitical laws, yeah. And some of these aren't easy, but all of it is God's word to us. All of it is God revealing himself in all kinds of areas of life. And so that we need to understand, and the same thing that Paul is telling Timothy, this is really God's word, and we need to go after it so that we may be complete. So that we may be complete, equipped for every good work. You know, a lot of us, we go week in and week out, and there are a lot of moments where we just feel empty, not whole, not complete. Something's missing. Most of that is God's word. When Ashley and I first got married, we were a perfect couple. And after a year, or like 3 months, or like a week on our vacation, or on our honeymoon, we started to argue. So we really weren't a perfect couple. We would get done arguing, and you know, most of the time I would say something really stupid, and it would hurt Ashley. And when that would happen to me, I would get angry and go for a run, or you know, go like, I gotta go blow some steam. I gotta go, you know, I'd go do something, you know, whatever I would do. But most of the time, Ashley would. I didn't tell you, sorry, babe. I thought this morning when you were in bed, so I didn't ask you about this. But Ashley would do something different. She would go, and after we would have an argument to settle her soul, she would just go read the Bible. And I was like, are you serious? Like, you don't go blow it. No, why? Because that's an understanding. We go to this book in all seasons. And I was really challenged by that in my own heart, you don't just use it at, you know, 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock in the morning, but it's something you do all day in all things, because this really is God's word to us, you know, and we use it to understand our life. We use it to govern our soul. We use it to be filled. We use it to encourage other people. We use it to understand God. We use it to understand the promises that God has given us. We use it to fear our anxiety. We use it to give us wisdom. Because it's God's word. But it means we've got to be in it. I mean, could you imagine, you know, if you get some sort of, you know, a jersey that was worn by a player, or you get a guitar, Gordon, you get a guitar. Who's your favorite musician?
Oh, What genre?
Give me one. What's a good guitarist?
Oh my goodness, I don't know.
Gordy, we gotta work on this on the spot kind of stuff. John Mayer. I don't really like John Mayer, but John Mayer, you know, you get a John Mayer guitar that he played and he signed, and you're like, man, I'm framing that bad boy. Like, that's not the guitar you would take out and just, you know, jam on when it's raining outside on your deck. No, man, that's like going in the case, and I'm going to play that in very special occasions, and when people come in, I'm going to be like, this is John Mayer. She played this bad boy. Because it was his. That's all his, you know, he gave that because it's his authority. This is God's word. This is the very book that God has given us. You see, if we start to understand and really believe, this isn't just a random book. The God of all universe gave this to us. Oh, wow. It starts to change in us and work in us. And can you imagine if we believe this to the fullest extent, how different our life would really be? And that's what we want to do. This is God's word. The second thing, proclaiming the authority of God's word. That's what we do. Proclaiming the authority of God's word. That's what we do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Okay, Paul is telling Timothy, listen, brother, this is what we preach God's word. We proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. This is what we do. Now, sometimes we get these things kind of mixed up. Sometimes we do the whole authority thing without God. Or other times we do the whole God thing without authority. And what happens if we're all about authority without God? Then it just starts to be a lot of Jesse's ideas. It starts to just be, you know, my authority, my understanding. Most of the time you would start to abuse that authority. And I'd start to manipulate you and use you for my own good. And that's not, okay, we can't fall on that side. It's not our own authority. You know, that's why Paul tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, who is going to judge the living and the dead. This is not something that we take lightly. Okay, this is in the very presence of God. He's not just calling into something minute. You know, he's calling, listen, this is happening before God. Okay, there's no higher judge. So we need to take this seriously. This isn't my authority. We can't just be on the authority. But on the other side, sometimes we forget about the authority and we just go to God. And I'm never going to tell you, you can't preach about God enough. Okay? But you have to understand the way that God reveals himself. And sometimes we take God's authority away and just talk about this loving God who doesn't really care how you live. And, you know, he's kind of more like a mystic God. And you can live how you want, but in the right moment, you can. No. You see, God really does have authority. That's why he can make claims on our life. And God created us for a specific purpose. And then when we screwed it up and sinned, he didn't just leave us. He sent his own son to come down and die for us and take our place on that cross, to take our sin, to take our shame. He has bought us. He has the right to make that claim. And when he tells us something in this book that is hard for us to do in this life, listen, we still have to do it because God has that authority. And so it's this understanding of having the authority of God together. It's not just authority and it's not just God. It is both. And he says, I charge you in the presence of God, of Jesus Christ, who is the judge. This is a big deal. He says, preach the word in and out of season. So we're called to preach. And it's not just me. Yes, I do it on Sunday mornings. I stand up here and proclaim to you the things I've been studying. But we all do this. Okay, how you live your life, you are preaching whether or not you really believe in the authority of God's word. You know, how when people watch you, the way you have your conversations, the things that you do, the things that you say, how you are being transformed or not being transformed, will tell people and preach to people about the authority of God's word and whether it really makes a difference in your life. And so we have to understand and listen that we are under God, in the presence of God. And we don't just tell people about what we think is right or what we think should happen. No, we tell people what we think God is telling us. You know, the greatest encouragement you and I could be to other people is when we say, listen, I have a Bible passage that I think might encourage your soul. I have a Bible passage. I have, you know, when you look at scripture, man, your life, that's not quite what God is calling, or that lifestyle. It's, man, you got to change that. Okay, but the Bible says, and you're not speaking on your own authority, but you're speaking on God's authority, caring for people's souls. And he says, preach the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. We don't just do this when it's comfortable. Okay, this is our life, whether the moment calls for it or doesn't. We are preaching God's word. And that means, it doesn't mean like you go and stand on a soapbox at your job. Okay? You don't need to do that. I'm not telling you to do that. But what God is doing in your life and how God is transforming you and how scripture is transforming you should be a part of your regular conversations at the break table. You know, when you are, you know, hanging out with your friends or your family, there should be, when people ask you what's going on in your life, you should be talking to you. Well, just need to know Jesus. That's fine. One of the greatest testimonies to God is your transformed life. We preach God's word by how we talk about what God's word is doing to us. And there's not a good season or a bad. He says in season or out of season. He's like, he's not giving us an out here. Paul said to Timothy, listen, brother, this is your job every day. Okay, he says, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You know, reprove is to encourage in a direction. Rebuke, again, is that correcting, you know, hey, listen, this is wrong, you need to change. And that exhortation is encouragement. And he said, and he attaches incomplete patience. I need that sometimes. We encourage with complete patience. We use God's word to encourage. We use God's word to rebuke. We use God's word to reprove. And this is what we do. When you and I go out and talk, we're not just talking about some story that we like or something. We're talking about the authority of God. Listen, this is what God has created us to do. This is how God has saved me. This is why I believe that. It's never based on the things that we do. It's based upon God. And how we talk about it and where we talk about it will show this or not show this. In all things, how we talk, how we act, how we respond, how we plan. What are you doing this weekend? Well, I'm part of a church plan. So I'm going to get up at 7 o'clock on Sunday morning when it's 7 degrees outside, and I'm going to show up and I'm going to set up signs, and I'm going to make coffee, and I'm going to help in the kids' ministry, and then I'm going to miss the first part of the football game because I'm helping tear down. Why are you doing that, man? Because it is great to be a part of the house of the Lord. How we talk and plan, how when people see the plans, you're not going to sleep in on Sunday morning? Nah, bro. Come on, you should come with me. You know, how we plan our weekend and let other people see into that speaks about God's authority in our own life. I mean, you're not going to go out with us afterwards? No, I'm not going to do that, brother. Why? Because that's speaking God's authority. And you can think that's a great opportunity, but that needs to be in and out of season. The people need to see this. We proclaim the authority of God's word. That's what we do. And then lastly, without apology, that's how we do it. Without apology. Now, this isn't like some punk statement where we get up and just start screaming at people and preaching fire and brimstone. And no, it's not that. But what it means is we really believe this is God's word, and the best thing for people's lives is this. And so we're going to talk about the whole thing. You know, Paul says, verse 3, for there is a time coming when people, it's kind of a joke, like listen to this, and just like, literally, this is the time we're living in. For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. and accumulate for themselves teachers that suit their own passage or own passions. Yeah, I don't like what you're saying. You're telling me I can't do this and this and this. But this guy's saying I can. Itching ears. We're going to find our own. And we'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And Paul said, listen, the time is coming. And to be honest, it's here. Where people won't hear truth. I mean, like, just look at our culture. It's just complete chaos. People think we're progressing. It's like, have you watched the news? Why? Because we have left one thing and are going after another. And I mean, the same thing was true in Paul's day. People were no longer listening. And they're going to find teachers who will suit their own passage, their own passion. They're no longer willing to put themselves under God, but they're going to go find something that really is their own God. And they're going to make up on their own. Listen, we live in this time. We live in this time. You know, as Paul says, you need to be sober-minded. And that word sober-minded, yes, it means, you know, not being drunk on wine or alcohol. But even in a greater context, in a greater perspective, you know, not being drunk on this world, being sober-minded, being able to think clearly because your head is in Scripture. And so often when we get so involved in the things of this world, we binge watch on Netflix all the time instead of spending time in Scripture, or we get involved in this hobby that takes over our life, or our kids' hobby that takes over our life over here, or this takes up all of our time, or we're too stressed out over here, or all of these things start influencing our thinking and taking us away from God Himself. And we're no longer sober-minded because we can't even think straight. Because we are not being governed by the authority of God's word. He says being sober-minded isn't just referencing alcohol. It's part of it, but it's referencing all things. If we're going to be sober-minded, it's going to come from being in the truth and understanding the truth and all the truth. And Paul tells then Timothy, he says, listen, brother, you got it. Your job in this, okay, this is coming. This is going to happen. And your job in this, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, and do the work of an evangelist. It doesn't matter what the world is doing. You need to be sober-minded and tell people about Jesus. Tell people about my word. Tell people about my plan of redemption. Always doing the work of an evangelist. Okay, and that means that we proclaim God. We proclaim God. We don't make apologies about God. A lot of the stuff in this Bible is hard. Like, a lot of the things that you ask people or tell people is not easy. And that doesn't mean that we do it with an arrogance. Not at all. We are humbly saved by God's grace. That is always, always true. That everybody has to know that. But we do. We talk about the hard things. That's when we preach, you know, we'll go through books of the Bible. We don't skip over them. We do every little thing. One time I used to play softball down in Rockford in a bar league because I got tired of Christians and wanted to know some non-Christians. It was my way of evangelizing. So I'd play with these guys. And I was playing with a buddy of mine, and he was looking at getting a divorce with his wife. And it was just a hard season. We were talking, and you know, every week he'd ask me, hey, you praying for me? Yeah, man, I'm praying for you. Are you praying for me? Yeah, man, I'm praying for you. And one week after the game, we were hanging out afterwards, and you know, I'd tell them, they all knew what I did, and they kind of always make fun of me a little bit, but we had a lot of good conversations, and his life was just spiraling out of control, out of control, out of control. And I sat there and told him, I said, brother, listen, your sin is the problem. You were created for something different, and you are choosing sin and sin and sin and sin, and your life is spiraling out of control, not because of your wife, not because of your kids, not because of your job, but because he was a believer. And he stopped and looked at me and goes, do you think I'm going to hell? I was like, come on. Yes. Like it was probably one of the hardest moments. I'm sitting there talking to him across the table, and I'm just like, But I just said it, and I think it shook him. And, you know, God's still working in him. He's still kind of learning. He's been coming to church. You know, a couple months later, he started coming to church, and his family's coming to church. I'm very thankful for that. But those are hard things. And if God's authority, or if God's word isn't the authority in our life, and if we aren't working hard at making this true in our life, and those conversations come up, it's going to be like, oh, I do. And we don't tell people those things because we want to make them, I mean, we do, because we want them to understand they need Jesus. But what we're doing is saying, hey, listen, bro, there's something so much better. Your life is heading for destruction. There's an iceberg just 19 miles that way, and you're headed full steam for it. Let me tell you about what God says. Let me tell you about how God has changed my life through this book. We proclaim the authority of God's word without apology. That's what we do. That's what we do. We're going to be a vertical church, a church that's not about man's wants, but it's about God's glory. If we're going to lead people into God's presence, we have to be living by this book. This book has to govern our services. This book has to govern our ministries. This book has to govern our life, our conversation, every area of life, every area of pleasure, every this. And we need to let people see that. We need to let people see that. And so my encouragement to you this week is I just want to, you know, take some time to really reflect. Is my life proclaiming God's authority? You know, yes, that's a pillar of our church. That's something that we do. I believe that. I proclaim that. But is it really happening? Am I having my own personal quiet time? That's where it starts. Am I spending time reading God's word regularly, daily, 3-4 times a week, studying it? Am I really trying to figure out what God is saying, or am I just trying to figure out what I want to hear from him? And doing the hard work of understanding this is God's word to me. Holy Spirit, show me what God is saying. And are we, you know, doing the work of talking about it? Hey, listen up, this is what God has done in me. And just training ourselves to have normal conversations about the work that God has had. In the moment, you know, in the moments of trial, are you going to this book? The moments of rejoicing, are you going to this book? And, you know, we don't worship a book, we worship God. But the God that we worship gave us a book. And it needs to be what guides and directs the authority that we proclaim. So this week, I would encourage you, if you don't have a Bible reading plan on our website, there's a bunch of them. Go on our website, find one, get a part of one. If you need help, come talk to me afterwards. I'd love to help you find it. But then go tell somebody about, hey, listen, this is what I'm doing. This is what I'm reading. And then I would encourage you to continue to watch how God uses that to transform your life, and then just try to get in the habit of talking about it. If you read scripture this week and it's impactful on your life, go have a conversation about it. Okay, the stupid Packers don't play anymore, so we can throw them out. You know, like, basketball doesn't matter that much. You know, and make sure, force yourself to have some of these conversations. You know, when you're at the job, at your work, you know, you know, it's a stressful situation and there's a lot going on. Let other people see how God's working on you and show that this is God's authority. And just be encouraged this week. And then I would encourage you to come back next Sunday and talk to somebody about it. I always love to hear stories of what God's word did in you this week and to see that happen. I'm going to have the guys come back up and the ladies come back up. We're going to sing a couple more songs. And as we move into a time of kind of just reflecting and worship, you know, I want you to take some time to think about what God's word is doing to you. And I want you to take some time to think about, is it really governing my life? But along with that, we're going to do something we haven't done yet. And I'm excited to do this morning. And we're going to start to do it a lot more often. We're going to do communion this morning. And communion is something that is commanded in Scripture. And it is something that God did right as he was heading to the cross. You know, as he was getting his disciples ready, he was getting ready to hand off his ministry, he was getting ready, and he was encouraging his disciples to remember the gospel, to remember his words, to remember what he did, so that we remember the power of this book. Later on, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received this from the Lord, what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took a cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And this is an opportunity for us to remember the very work of Jesus Christ. And even, you know, the reason we submit ourselves under God's authority is because of the work he did on the cross. And, you know, so often, a lot of times in life, we go through from event to event, from place to place, to thing to thing. We don't take time to remember. We don't take time to think. We don't take time to assess our own life. We don't take time to really think about what God's word has been convicting of us in sin and repent of that, because we don't think about it. And communion is an awesome time for both of those things. Just to take some time. And he says, anytime you do this, this is my body broken for you. He's talking about his literal body being broken on the cross on our behalf for our sin. Remembering is our sin that put Christ on the cross. And when you go to take communion, when you pick up that bread, it should be a sad moment. A moment of remorse, a moment of confession, a moment of, you know, where you are reflecting on your life. Remember, my sin broke the body of Jesus. Now, my sin is what put him up there. And it should be a sad moment. There should be times, you know, before you're going up there, you're sitting there repenting before the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry for this and this and this and this. And what that does is that puts us in the greatest place for God's grace to make the biggest difference. Because the second thing, he says, "And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this is the covenant. This is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. My body was broken on your behalf. My blood was spilled. But now it is my grace that covers all of you. And I no longer have to fear my sin. I no longer have to fear God's wrath because of the work of Jesus. And when I take that cup, it's a cup of rejoicing in the work of the cross. And say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And he says, "As often as you do this, you eat and drink of the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's exactly what I'm talking about. You're proclaiming the authority of the Lord over you. I've put myself under you, Lord, time and time again. You are the only thing. And so how we do it, how we're going to be taking communion, we're not going to pass a plate. Instead, we're going to do a couple songs. And during these songs, take some time and just repent. Lord, you may be something from the message, maybe something else. Lord, check me, reveal in me. You know, maybe you were reading the scripture this week and something came up. Confess that before the Lord and remember that it was you know, Christ's body broken on the cross that took that sin. Then go and take the bread. And then you take the cup and come back and remember, Lord, this is your grace poured out for me. I am saved because of it. I no longer have to fear death, but I only have life in front of me. And rejoice in that cup and then jump into the song, whatever song is going on, and let it not just be another song you're singing, but a song of celebration because of the work of the Lord. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to do a couple songs. And I think we have two more songs. And anytime during those two songs, are you ready? Go up and take the bread and the cup. God, we come before you. And God, we thank you for your word. God, you have given us a book. And Lord, you didn't just leave us, but God, you have allowed us to see you. And God, you've revealed yourself time and time again in your word. And Lord, I pray that would be true. Lord, I pray that would be a pillar of our church. God, a vertical essential that when people come in, whether to our church body or any of our homes, or even greet us in a conversation, they understand there's something different. They get to see a small perspective of the presence of God because your word is living in us and through us. God, I pray that we would just respond this week and God, be just active in talking about the work that you have done in us and through us. God, as we come to a time of communion, Lord, let us just remember the work that you did. God, reveal in us, God, our own sin. God, put us in our place, Lord. Let us see, God, that we were your enemy. God, just confess our sin before you, Lord. And then, God, let us celebrate the grace that you've poured out. And God, we pray that you would get all the glory and worship. And God, just as we continue in song and communion, God, you be praised.